Let's turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 2 this evening for just a short time, as we want to look at the third in this series of messages of encounters with Jesus Christ. And we noted the last two times of Simeon and how he met the Lord Jesus Christ as an infant. And then we looked at Anna, the prophetess, and how God blessed her and used her in her encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. But today we want to look at a different type of encounter when the Lord Jesus Christ met the religious people and the self-righteous people. And we'll discover that in verse 41 to verse 52 of this section. Let's read verse 41. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, or know ye not, that I must be about my father's business? They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Amen. And the Lord will bless that wonderful reading of his own precious word. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this insight into the childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a perfect child he was. As a perfect man, he also was. Help us as we begin to look at this evening, that you would give us insight from thy word, a sense of the presence of Jesus himself as we study his life. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, this last section of Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, is very unique, because it's the only part of the Bible that gives us an insight into the childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We certainly learn a little bit about his birth, and we learn a lot from the age of 30 to the age of approximately 33 or so when he dies. But between those dates of his public ministry at the age of 30 and his birth, we know almost nothing. There's been lots of rumors and stories and tales and legends that have sprung up in apocryphal literature about the Lord Jesus Christ at this age. But really, we don't know anything about his childhood, save what is mentioned here at the end of Luke's Gospel. So it's important for us to take time and look at this very carefully. And in verse 41, we read, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." Jesus was living in Nazareth all these years, in obscurity, unknown, in a poor home, the son of a woman called Mary and her husband Joseph, who was just a carpenter, a very simple job. We would call it working class. He lived there in that place of obscurity, that little village, for the first 30 years of his life. And at 12 years of age, his parents brought him up to Jerusalem, which was about 80 miles of a journey. It would have taken them 3 to 4 days at the very least to make this trip. The Bible says that they went up, his parents, every year. Now, all these words are very interesting because they tell us something about Joseph and Mary. They tell us something of the home that Jesus Christ was born into and brought up in. Because the Jewish law, or the law of Moses, if you study it carefully in Deuteronomy chapter 16, required that every Jewish male man over the age of 13 or so years of age would go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year. And the most significant feast that they would go up for would be the feast of the Passover. Now, women were not required to make the journey, although they could make the journey, but it wasn't mandatory. And here we read that Jesus Christ's parents, in verse 41, they went every year, even though they were poor, even though it would have been very difficult and dangerous to make such a journey for a home that really didn't have very much, their devotion to God was of such a nature, like Hannah, who made the journey with Elkanah to the house of the Lord. This woman, Mary, was determined that she would go with her husband and her family up to the city of Jerusalem to honor the Lord. And we're told in verse 42, Jesus made this journey when he was 12 years of age. Now, we don't know if he went before that, but certainly at the age of 12, Jewish boys were required to go the year before they turned 13 years of age to Jerusalem for the Passover. Today they call it the Bar Mitzvah. Maybe you've heard the term. When at 13 years of age, a Jewish boy is called Bar from the Hebrew word son, Mitzvah from the Hebrew word law, son of the law. And at 13 years of age, a Jewish boy is declared a son of the law, a Bar Mitzvah. And he at that point is considered to be an adult, accountable to God's law as an individual. No longer can he hide behind his parents and their beliefs and their traditions. He is then required to give an account to God personally in the eyes of the Jew. And Jesus is brought up at 12 years of age, the year preceding his Bar Mitzvah, which was a tradition to prepare him for the next year, when he would be officially declared the son of the law. But then we read something else in verse 43, which tells us something more about Joseph and Mary. And it's really not something that you and I would pick up from our Western mindset. Only a Jew would see this. Because it says in verse 43, when they had fulfilled the days. You notice the word days is in the plural. You see, most of the Jews at this time were very lazy, careless about worshiping the Lord. And they would go up often on the eve of the Passover and attend the Passover, spend the night in Jerusalem, attend the Passover feast, slay the Passover lamb, and then make their way home to their business. But God's law required them to go for 8 days to Jerusalem. That was inconvenient. That was expensive. That interfered with your business life and your career. That would have been difficult when you had children in terms of eating, providing food for them and clothes for them. There's no wash machines in those days. But yet Joseph and Mary, they had Jesus, but we know from the other Gospels, they had other children. They brought their family. And they went up to Jerusalem the 3 times in the year. But not only did they go up to Jerusalem, they stayed all 8 days because they wanted to honor the Lord. They wanted to make sure that their children knew that the most important thing in their house is God's word and his teachings and seek ye first the kingdom of God is truly important to them and to their family. Now, after they had spent the 8 days in Jerusalem, they made their way back home to Nazareth, that 80-mile journey. And after traveling for a day in those times, they wouldn't have gone as simply as a family. They went in a great company of other families from Nazareth and from the area. And the tradition was that the children and the women would go at the front because they walked slower. And then the men would follow behind. No doubt the women talked to the women, and the men gossiped to the men on the journey. And somehow, they lost track of Jesus Christ. We know they had other children. We know that Jesus Christ was a perfect child. He always was in the right place at the right time, who never offended or sinned in their home. There's no surprise that they lost track of him. Maybe Mary thought he was at the back with Joseph. Maybe Joseph thought he was at the front of the cortege or the caravan with Mary and the others. But somehow, they lost him. And they only discovered he was missing after they had made the journey, maybe 20 or 30 miles down the road, one day's journey. We can imagine the panic and the fear. We can imagine the thoughts that would go through their minds. No doubt they thought the worst possible thoughts of what could have happened to him and what might have happened to him. And in a panic, they leave that journey, that caravan, and make their way back to Jerusalem. And we're told when they got there, they spent a day's journey going back and then another day's journey searching for him. You would say, well, why did it take them a day to search for Jesus Christ? Well, can you imagine there's probably over 1 million people in Jerusalem? And he's just a 12-year-old boy. And they're going around from place to place, looking here and looking there. And maybe the crush is so bad, so many people there, they just can't see, hardly see anything. We can imagine how hard that must have been on them, how frantic they must have been in such a hot temperature, humid weather. And they're running from place to place, searching here, searching there, thinking they may have caught a sight of him, then disappears. And after 3 days of travel and search, the Bible tells us they found him, verse 46, in the temple. And what's he doing in the temple? No doubt they came into the temple dirty and hot and sweaty and exhausted. And he's sitting there calmly, the Bible says, in verse 46, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. You see, the Jews have a unique way of teaching their children. Very different from the way we teach children here in the UK. Because in the nation of Israel, one of the ways or the way that they teach their children is by question and answer. And often, the child is required to prove his or her intelligence by asking the teacher questions. And the teacher will ask them questions to test them as well. And it's said that every Jewish mother, when the child would come home from school, doesn't ask their child, what did the teacher teach you today? That doesn't interest them. What they ask their child is, what did you ask the teacher today? Because in grasping that will tell you the intelligence of their child and where their child is intellectually at that moment and his knowledge or her knowledge. Jesus is sitting around his teacher, or all these teachers, these rabbis that had gathered in Jerusalem at the Passover time to debate the finer points of theology and argue about the finer points of theology. And he's there listening. He's questioning them. And he's answering their questions in response. And the Bible says in verse 47, and all that heard him, not just some of them, all these rabbis, these famous teachers that heard him were astonished. They were amazed that a 12-year-old boy could ask such penetrating questions. That a 12-year-old boy could give such great answers to their questions. And it says they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Now, what was Jesus talking to them about? I don't think he was talking to them about who was going to win the World Cup or what the weather was likely to be. Because this is a scene in the midst of the temple where all the great and the good of Jewish society, Jewish intellectual society, are there. And they're not there to waste time on chitter-chatter. They're there to impress each other with their knowledge. I think one of the subjects they would have talked much about at this time was the Passover and the meaning of the Passover. And I'm sure the Lord Jesus Christ would have opened up the Old Testament scripture that he had been trained in from a childhood in the synagogue in Nazareth. And I'm sure he would ask them questions that they couldn't answer. I'm sure he took them, if you turn to Psalm 14, for example, in the Old Testament. Remember, this is the scriptures that they only hold to. I'm sure he would take Psalm 14. And if you read the superscription of Psalm 14, it says, this is a psalm of King David. So this is one of their great heroes, King David. Their great prophets. The shepherd of the nation. And I'm sure the Lord Jesus Christ would take Psalm 14 and where it says in verse 2, the Lord, Jehovah, looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek after God. And then here's what it says in verse 3. They are all, notice that collective, they're all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And I'm sure the Lord Jesus Christ looked at those scribes and Pharisees and he said, if the Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one, how can you be saved by your rituals from your sin? What means do you have of getting to heaven, of dealing with this problem of sin, if everything you do is contaminated by sin? I'm sure that shook them up. That made them think. I'm sure he turned to Isaiah 53. If you turn to Isaiah 53, I'm sure the Lord Jesus Christ took this chapter, a chapter that even today no Jew will give you a clear answer on. I'm sure he said to them in Isaiah 53, who is this man? In verse 2, that the Bible says, he shall grow up before him. Who's the he and who's the him? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness when we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should despise him. And then it says in verse 4 of him, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And then verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I'm sure the Lord Jesus Christ says, who is this person that is going to take our transgressions and our iniquities? Who is he? And why does he have to do it? If you can have your sins washed away by the rituals of Judaism, why is it that he has to come and he has to die and he has to take your place? Oh, I'm sure those old Pharisees and scribes were never asked questions like that before. I'm sure they were astonished when Christ asked them those questions. Just a 12-year-old boy from their book. that they knew inside out. Remember, to be a scribe or a Pharisee, you had to be able to memorize all the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, and you had to be able to repeat any verse at any moment from memory. So they knew the book, but they didn't know the meaning of the book. Jesus, as a 12-year-old, was questioning them, I believe, and he was asking them about the Passover. Is that lamb, who does he represent? And how does that lamb take away your sins, when Isaiah 53 talks about a person who will be bruised for your sins, and the transgressions will be placed on him, and he will bear the iniquity of us all? How is that possible? Maybe they turned around to Jesus and they said to him, what do you think? I'm sure the Lord Jesus, even as a 12-year-old, was able to tell them of the Messiah who would come, who would be slain for their sins, who would bear their iniquities, who would die in their place and take their punishment and their judgment and be their substitute. But then notice what happens next. As he is debating these points and discussing these points, Mary suddenly appears at the temple. And she comes in, she's all flustered. She's exhausted, as I said, no doubt, from the 3-day journey and then the great search. Maybe she didn't eat for the 3 days, didn't sleep for the 3 days. And she speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 48. And she says, Son, it's very tender. She really loves this boy. But she says, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Why have you done this? Why have you left us? And she says, behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. We've gone through a nightmare for 3 days. I'm sure Christ had never made any mistake before in their home. You know, there are people who always say, I'd love to have a perfect child. Well, no, you wouldn't. Because if you had a perfect child, you'd be in all kinds of bother in your home as a father or a mother. Because that child would convict you. That child would expose all the things in your life that are not of Christ. And Mary and Joseph had a child like that in their home, the only child on earth who was ever perfect. He never said anything that he had to say sorry for. He never did anything he had to apologize for. He was perfect in every way, in manner, in speech, in action. And here, for the first time, Mary's in a fluster, and she says, why have you done this to us? And the Lord Jesus Christ replies to her in verse 49. But notice, as he replies to her, he doesn't speak to her sharply, doesn't put her down, doesn't humiliate her, doesn't tell her to shut up. But he does put her right from God's word. And he looks at her and he says this, how is it that ye sought me? Why are you running after looking for me? He said, wist ye not, or know you not, that I must be about my Father's business? Or you can translate it this way, my Father's things. He says, do you not know that I have a Father in heaven, God? I'm his son. Do you not remember what the angel told you? Do you not remember the encounter with Simeon in the temple? Do you not remember, Mary, what Anna said about me? That I am no ordinary child. This is no ordinary birth. Have you not remembered during the last 12 years that I have lived this perfect life because I am the perfect Son of God. And he says, do you not know that I have a calling here, Mary? And you know what Jesus Christ is revealing to you and I tonight as well is he knew exactly who he was at 12 years of age, the Son of God. He knew exactly what mission he had, what he was called to do in this earth, to tell men and women about the way of salvation. And he says to Mary, Mary, remember who I am. Remember my calling. It's not as if Mary didn't acknowledge it herself. If you go back to Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 46, Mary sung what we call the Magnificat, the Latin phrase for this great song of praise. Really, it's a hymn of worship. We're told in verse 46, Mary said, my soul does magnify the Lord. That's where we get the word Magnificat from. The magnification song. And says, my spirit hath rejoiced in God. And then she says this, my Savior. You know, there are people today who think that Mary never sinned. I don't want to take time to deal with this, but I just want to say it in passing. Mary didn't believe that. In fact, before the Lord Jesus Christ was even born, Mary said, I have a Savior. Why does she call him her Savior? Because she knew she was a sinner. In fact, even this mistake she makes about the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple reveals she was not perfect or infallible or without sin. And way, way back in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, Mary sung this wonderful song about her Savior. Rejoiced that God had given her the privilege that every Jewish mother wanted to have, to be the mother of the Messiah, the God-man. And now he's born. Testimony is given to his birth from the angels, from the shepherds, from the wise men, from Simeon and Anna, from watching him for the last 12 years. And yet in her panic, she tries to rebuke him. He has to remind her, listen, Mary, I have a higher duty, a higher calling than simply doing what you want me to do. Nor, as Peter put it in the book of Acts chapter 5, we ought to obey God rather than man. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ said to her, something very interesting. He says, I must be about my Father's business. I have one great mission, he says, and I have to fulfill that mission. And I have to please God with my life. Let me just say this in passing as well. If you're a Christian here tonight, you have a calling and you have a mission. And it's to do God's business. It's to do God's calling for your life and for my life. And let me ask you this question. How are you doing at that? You know, every year the accountants gather up all the invoices and all the payment slips and all the documents for the annual meeting. And they do a big audit, don't they? And often they spend many hours trawling through every little detail. And what they're doing is provide a snapshot of the company's state of health at that moment in time. Well, if we're to give you an annual general checkup tonight, Christian, how are you doing in doing God's business? You've been saved and given a wonderful calling. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are saved unto good works that God has ordained that we should walk therein. How are you doing at that? Christ was perfectly balanced, perfectly fulfilling his calling. And he asked you and I tonight, how are you doing in your audit? But let me finish by saying this. Who was Jesus talking to when Mary met him? Because that's really what we want to finish by focusing on tonight. These religious folk. these self-righteous folk? Who was he talking to that day at the temple at Jerusalem? And what a difference when you read chapter 2 from the beginning part of the chapter and the ending of the chapter. Because Jesus didn't just meet these scribes and Pharisees and rabbis in the temple. But in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, we discover he also met others in the temple. As an infant, he met Simeon and Anna and some of their friends who thought like them, who walked with God like them in the temple. And we discover when Anna and Simeon met the Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, verse 38, we discover that Anna said, chapter 2, verse 38, it says, "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him," that's Christ, "to all that looked for redemption in Israel." Luke 2, 38. Anna, when she met the Lord Jesus, even as an infant, was so overwhelmed that she had met the Messiah, the Savior, her Savior, that she went everywhere in the temple telling people, "I've met the Savior, the one who can save from sins." And she gave thanks to God and she rejoiced. Likewise did Simeon. But these scribes and Pharisees, they didn't meet Jesus as an infant. They met him at 12 years of age. They didn't meet him when he said nothing. They met him when he was able to speak wonderful words of wisdom. And yet, here's the tragedy. They were very interested in his intellect. They were very interested in hearing his answers to theological questions. But they had no interest in him as their Savior and their Lord. They didn't want him for that. They wanted to admire him from a distance, to debate with him and argue with him and see if they could outscore him in theological debate. But they had no interest in him as a Savior. They don't rejoice when they met the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't bow the knee like Anna and Simeon did when they met the Lord Jesus Christ. And sad to say, these religious, self-righteous folk are still dominating the Jewish nation today. And if you go to the land of Israel, you go to the Wailing Wall, you'll see them dressed in all their splendid clothes. And they wear all kinds of hats. You may say, well, why do they wear all different types of hats? Some of them have big furry hats, and some of them wearing top hats. Some of them are wearing shawls. And they wear all these different hats to let you know they follow different types of rabbis. And they belong to one school versus the other school. You go to Israel today, I took a group there from Singapore some years ago, and they love to debate, discuss. In fact, many of them go to the yeshivas and they study the Torah or the books of Moses, and they study it 7 days a week. Some of them don't even take care of their families. They go there to these schools, and you see them reading and reading and discussing and discussing and arguing and arguing. And then when they get bored with just reading, they start to move that head to try and whip themselves up into a frenzy of emotion to make themselves feel spiritual. But they don't want the Savior. They don't want the Lord Jesus Christ. Some years ago, they had a big split in one of the rabbinical schools. I was reading about it. And here's what they argued about. In the book of Moses, in Exodus chapter 35, God forbade the Jewish people from lighting a fire on the Sabbath day. They were not to go out and light fires to do business. So the rabbis read that and they said to themselves, when we go to our homes and open the fridge door You know what happens when you open the fridge door? What comes on? The light. And they said, well, does this break God's law? On the Sabbath day, if I open my fridge and the light comes on, am I creating a light? Am I lighting a light on the Sabbath? Is that not a sin? One group of rabbis, they said, oh, it's a sin. You can't do that. And another group says, no, 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 it's not you lighting, it's the electricity lighting. And they argued and argued and argued about this little piece of information, this little fine point of doctrine. I don't know why they did this and unscrew the bulb on the Friday night. It would make life easier, wouldn't it? They argued like, and that's how they get on. I took a group to Singapore to the synagogue in Singapore, and the rabbi took us around. It was a very orthodox synagogue. And in the middle, they have this little platform where they bring out the scrolls to read. And then when the scrolls are read, he said to me, we have these speakers who come and give us their interpretation. And I said to him, well, who are these speakers? Oh, he says, anybody from all over the world who rate themselves as a teacher. I said to him, well, how do you know if you agree with them or disagree with them? What process of checking beforehand do you do to make sure they're in line with the beliefs of your synagogue? Oh, he says, we don't do that. We Jews, we value difference. We like to argue. In fact, the Jews have an expression, if you put four Jews in a room, you have five opinions. Because they all disagree. And then the one who states the opinion first, he discovers he disagrees with himself by the end of it. It's the way they get on. That's the religious people. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to talk to them that day, and they have no truth. They're just blind leaders of the blind. They have no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me finish by bringing us to the end of the chapter. It says in verse 50 of Joseph and Mary, they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Even though he knew more than them, even though they didn't understand the deep things of God like he understood, he humbled himself. And he demonstrated what a Christian child should be. What a Christian young person should be. Because as long as what they asked him to do didn't contradict his calling, he fulfilled it. He obeyed it. Even though he knew better than them, even though he was holier than them, infinitely holier than them, the Bible says he went down to Nazareth and he was subject unto them. And for the next 18 years, he was content to serve them. He wasn't bitter or frustrated because he wasn't in the glamorous setting of Jerusalem anymore, arguing the finer points of theology with the intellectuals. He was just working, bringing the water, working with the wood as a carpenter. But Christ did it so that you and I can see he wasn't just a perfect man, he was a perfect son. He was a perfect child. He was a perfect teenager. He was perfectly balanced. But how do we want to finish? We want to go back and focus on these religious folk. You know, there are a lot of religious people in Larne tonight. A lot of religious people. There are a lot of people in Larne tonight, if you were to knock the doors and say, do you believe in God? The vast majority would say, yes, I believe in God. Some would even say, I'm a spiritual person. Now, that's a nice way of putting it, isn't it? A lot of people say that today. I'm a spiritual person. There's a lot of self-righteous people in Larne. And you know, Jesus Christ is talking to them tonight just as much as he was talking to the religious folk of his day. And he's saying the same thing to them that he said to the scribes and the Pharisees. He's saying, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? He's saying to them that the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. He's saying to them that their only way to heaven is through the one who came in Isaiah 53, to bear our transgressions and our iniquities. That's what he's saying. And you know, we've just had the Christmas season. And if you walk around Larne during the day, you hear the carols in the shops, don't you? You see all the decorations. And people are even willing to come to Christmas services, carol services. And in the schools, they have the nativity plays, and the children participate. Nobody objects. And the parents and the grandparents come along, and they sit there, and they coo, and they ha, don't they? And they say, wasn't that beautiful? To see the nativity scenes and the nativity play. Oh, there's a lot of religious folk around. But like these scribes and Pharisees, they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. My question to you as I finish is this. Anna, Simeon, they recognized their Savior when he came. Mary recognized him as my Savior. But the religious folk, the self-righteous folk, they were interested in him intellectually, but they had no interest in him as their Savior. Is that you tonight? Which one are you? Which group are you in? Because if you don't know him as your Savior and your Lord, if you cannot say what Mary said, my Savior, then you're lost. You're lost. You may be religious, but you're lost. You may know the Bible, but you're lost. You may go to church, but you're lost. You're just religious. And there's an awful lot of religious people in hell. And you're going to be one of them. Don't miss the message this evening. Don't miss the Savior this evening. Come to him. Humble yourself. Set aside all your religion. And come to the Savior. And say, I need you to wash away my sins. I need you and you alone to make me a new creature in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for what we have heard this evening of the encounter of Jesus with these religious folk. Oh, they were interested in him. They were astonished at him. They enjoyed the intellectual debate with him. But they didn't want him as their Savior. Lord, we want to be part of the group of Anna and Simeon and Mary who was able to say, I rejoice in God my Savior. I rejoice that Jesus knows me and I know him. And I have a relationship with him. Pray for any in our meeting this evening who has religion but not a relationship, that you would speak to them, that you would save them, that you would change them. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.